You are listening to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. This is Pastor Bob DeWay. Today's program is a recording of a live radio show in which Brandon House, the founder of Worldview Weekend and Christian Worldview Network, interviews me about God's relationship to evil and suffering in the world. Let's listen.
Welcome to Worldview Matters with Brandon House, your daily Christian talk program for Memphis and the Mid-South. Now, here's your host, Brandon House.
Welcome, my friends, to the program. Glad you are with us on this beautiful day. Well, we're going to talk today about a wide range of topics with my guest, Pastor Bob DeWay. He has written and writes for our website, has written for us for some time, at ChristianWorldviewNetwork.com. And he writes on a wide range of issues and is one of our more popular writers. And there are a lot of things I want to ask him today that I personally have had questions about, and this is my chance to ask him. That's one thing great about hosting a radio program is you get to have people on to answer questions for you that you personally have. And so today I'm going to be learning right along with you because I have some rather deep questions I want to ask the good pastor. What I do want to get into is the sovereignty of God and understanding why there's evil in the world, why bad things happen, beyond the fact that we live in a sinful world. I know that. We live in a sinful world. There's evil. Man has freedom of choice to do evil. But I want to get into some Bible verses that deal with God hardening Pharaoh's heart that caused him to have happen what happened to him. Verses that deal with God allowing or maybe even causing the traitors to come along, those who were on the trade route there and find Joseph in the pit. Some other verses that imply that God caused these things to happen, because that doesn't fit with what I have normally thought. Well, God doesn't cause evil. He doesn't create evil. He doesn't cause bad things to happen or evil to happen. It happens. He's in control. He could have stopped it, but he didn't cause it. Well, I've been challenged on some of this, and I'm confused. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm confused on some of these things, but I know Bob DeWay is quite up on this topic. I want to talk about that today. With that, let me welcome to the program Pastor Bob DeWay. Pastor, welcome aboard.
Hey, Brandon. Nice to be here.
I don't think I've ever had the privilege of interviewing you before.
I don't think you have.
I know that we have corresponded by email, but have we even ever talked on the phone?
I don't know.
I don't think we have.
But, I don't think so.
But we've been friends for a couple years now.
Yes, we have.
Over the internet, and you write for our website at ChristianWorldviewNetwork.com, and you are just a solid teacher, expositor of the Scriptures, and I appreciate your ministry up in Minneapolis, St. Paul.
Well, thank you.
What's the name of your church?
Twin City Fellowship.
Twin City Fellowship in St. Paul, Minneapolis. How far are you from the bridge that collapsed?
Oh, about 7 or 8 miles.
Really? I suppose you had quite a few friends going over that bridge on a daily basis.
There's a lot of stories, and of course, when you have that many people going over the bridge, everybody that wasn't on it is thankful they weren't. And one of them was my daughter, who normally would have been there about then, but Jan Markell was having problems with her computer, and Jessica had to go solve those, and so she ended up not even driving that way at that time of the day where she normally would have.
Well, God's provision, huh?
Well, God's
sovereignty.
Topic: God's providence.
Yeah,
he's overruling history, and we know that he's doing so ultimately to ensure the glorification of all his people, according to Romans 8:28-30.
Well, let's define some terms here. When we talk about God's sovereignty, what do we mean by that?
Well, it means that God is the omnipotent, omniscient ruler over the universe that he created. And nothing happens outside of his ultimate permission.
Okay, so if nothing happens out of his ultimate permission, I agree with that. He allowed 9/11, but he didn't cause it. That's what I've always said, and that's what I've always believed. But you probably heard what I was saying to lead into the program.
Well, there's some important theological concepts that we're going to need to discuss to help people understand this. We just actually used one of our Sunday school times, which we also put up on the internet, to have a discussion about this very issue. How can God decree certain things from all eternity? And the decrees include ultimately that some people are doing evil. For example, here, let's just start out with this verse right here, Acts 2:23, when Peter is preaching about what happened to Jesus. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So now what do we see there? In one case, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, that's God's plan, that Christ is going to come, and that he would certainly die, be raised on the third day. But on the scene of history, you have wicked men who are rejecting Christ and mocking him and scorning him and beating him and crucifying him, and they're called godless. So at one and the same time, you have God's predetermined plan going forward and people doing what they want to do, which in this case was moral evil.
So from that, though, could we say that God designed it so that man, the men would be in place where they were to crucify Christ? God, we know that Christ had to be crucified in order for him to be our atonement. So did God cause the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, or was it God allowed it? I mean, the verse almost seems like God caused it.
Well, the way we in theology deal with this is by distinguishing between two wills of God. God, and there's different ways theologians over the centuries have termed these, but they're all talking about the same thing. Some talk about God's revealed will and God's secret will. Some talk about providential will or God's moral will. Let's just use those two. Those are the two I use.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So providence is God's overriding of history. It says in Acts 17 that God draws out the boundaries of the nations, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the scene of history, how do these boundaries get drawn when we look at it from man's perspective? Well, there's wars, okay? There's all kinds of intrigue and wars and battles and things all throughout human history over boundaries that ultimately end up being set by some manner. But according to Paul, God drew out those boundaries. So we have to distinguish between providential will, which is God in his infinite wisdom overruling history so that even though humans are freely making the choices they want to choose, the end result is God's plan of salvation is going forward and things are coming to where he ultimately is going to bring them.
So God, being that he is not bound by time, knew the future, knew that these men would engage in these wars, these battles, thus knew that the lines and the territories would be such as they are. He allowed it because he could have prevented it, and because he has the foreknowledge, he can sit and say, I have drawn forth the lines.
Well, that's not how I understand it, Brandon.
Okay, so correct me.
Well, let me tell you, now this might get a little complex, but we're here to help people learn.
That's right.
Foreknowledge in the Bible is not simply prescience, which means looking ahead and seeing.
Mm-hmm.
You have a problem there called backwards causation. In other words, you cannot have the effect existing before the cause. So let's say my action causes God's foreknowledge. Well, then we have backwards causation because God existed before I ever acted or did anything. So even brilliant apologists like William Lane Craig admits that backwards causation is impossible and meaningless. So therefore, God's foreknowledge of history is based in his eternal decrees of what kind of world he would create and how that world history would go forward. So you have to have God as the ultimate cause, not something man did.
Okay. Wow.
I know it sounds complex, but when you open up the subject, it gets that way in a hurry.
Yeah, it does, and we're not trying to go into a seminary class, but these are very important questions for thinking Christians, and this program is for thinking Christians.
Absolutely, and Brandon, this will help people understand the Bible. In other words, God raised it up. In fact, he said to Pharaoh, for this cause I raised you up.
Okay, that was one of the verses I alluded to.
Yes, I heard that, and I've been preaching through that.
Have you really?
Yeah, I've been preaching through Exodus. By the way, we've been talking about all these things in our Bible classes and sermons on TwinCityFellowship.com. You can go to sermons, and you can hear sermons that I preached on the plagues in Exodus and how God was at work in those plagues to bring forth his plan of salvation.
Okay, give me that website address again.
Twin City, that's singular, TwinCityFellowship.com. and just click on sermons, and all of this material's in there.
Okay, this is really getting good. And the reason I'm saying this is getting good, and maybe you and I are the only one interested, I don't know, but this is the questions I have been having, and I need to be answered by someone such as yourself that's here preaching a series on this. And I guess this is the Lord, again, Him working this out, because I didn't know you were preaching a series on this. You didn't even know what we're going to talk about today, did you?
No, I did not.
And so I thought...
We just had a discussion in Sunday school about this topic, and... When you go the sermons, I'm doing Exodus, Luke, Exodus. So you just click through the Exodus ones, you'll find, and they go back for 2 or 3 years. Our sermons, you'll find all this stuff about Pharaoh, and then before that, I was preaching in Genesis on Joseph. And look at Joseph's story. Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good."
Hmm.
Now that has to somehow inform our theology. The scripture, our theology, has to come from the scripture. Not just from human reason, right?
Right.
From the scripture. So here, now, just look at that one. Let's talk about that Joseph story. I think that's about as good as any of them besides this one in Acts. Now, here are some brothers. In their hearts, they're doing evil. They're jealous. They do moral acts of evil. Okay, they're going to kill their brother. Then one of them intervenes. He ends up in this pit. He's sold into slavery. And then when he gets into Egypt, more evil's done to him. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ends up in jail, and then in jail, he helps these guys get out by interpreting their dreams, and then the one that was still alive when he got out forgot about him, let him rot in jail for a few more years. But at the end of the story, after all of this intrigue and everything Joseph went through, God had a plan or purpose, and God's purpose is to bring forward the promises he made to Abraham. In thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, those will bless you, I will bless, and so on. And so God has a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation depended on the descendants of Abraham and their survival. And it depended on them becoming a nation, because he said, "Abraham, your descendants will be in another country as slaves for 400 years, but afterwards I'll bring them out as a great people." So when Joseph said, "You meant it for evil," that's absolutely they did. But God meant it for good. So what you have there is God's providential will and his moral will. That was the categories of listeners. That's what you need to know.
What's the difference between the providential will and the moral will?
The providential will includes everything, even evil that happens. Providence is God's ultimate overruling of all of history to bring forth his purpose and his plan. The doctrine of providence would be a good one for everybody to study. And it's the means, like you're mentioning of 911. Everything that happens is God's providential will, and it's unknown until history unfolds, unless there's prophecy in the Bible saying something's going to happen, right?
Right.
If the prophecy says Israel will return to the land, well, then when they did in 1948, we knew ahead of time they were going to if we were believing our Bibles, right?
Right.
So now, but providence includes more than just what's revealed in Bible prophecy. It includes everything that happens, from a bridge going down to the 9/11 to wars and political intrigue, as I said, and all of history. And when it says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, implicit in that statement is that God actually is in control of all things, though never directly the moral cause of evil.
Okay, so when you state that it says in the Bible that Pharaoh was raised up for this purpose.
Yes.
That tends to make one think then that Pharaoh was raised up to do the evil that he did to the children of Israel for punishments of their actions, or for whatever reason God was trying. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's okay, Ben. Thank you. Great questions. I love this. But the purpose that God raised him up was to demonstrate that I am the Lord. That's all through the plague narrative. That you might know that I am the Lord, this is going to happen. And then he says that, and then he keeps broadening so that other peoples will find out. And so the story of the Exodus happens because of Pharaoh had a hard heart. He didn't want to let his free labor go anyhow, right?
Right.
I mean, it's just his nature. What king wants to lose all his free labor?
Yeah.
Okay, but God's moral will was revealed. Let my people go. See, that's the revealed will. The revealed will is, morally, I'm telling you, Pharaoh, I'm the Lord, you let them go. But Pharaoh won't do so. He's got a hard heart.
But God hardened his heart.
Yeah, but then God hardened his heart. It said several times, Pharaoh did, and it says God did. And then it progressively reveals more about why it's that Pharaoh refused to humble himself. But through the hard hardness of Pharaoh, God's plan of messianic salvation goes forward. And ultimately, this involves the nations so that the families of the earth can be saved. So God was creating Israel. God was bringing forward the Passover, where we learn about the blood atonement and the Lamb of God. God is bringing this people out with many items, the jewelry and stuff that the Egyptians gave them so that they could create the tabernacle. All of this is God's plan and purpose, and Pharaoh is doing just very well what Pharaoh wants to do. And so when a hard-hearted sinner is hardened by God, that's called the judgment of reprobation or the judgment of hardening.
Well, that's where the Bible talks in Romans about God gives them over to this powerful delusion.
Yes.
So they believe the lie. Or in another place in Romans, I think it says that he gives them over to this and they become futile in all their ways, or they become stupid, really.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's in Romans 1, and it talks there about the judgment of hardening, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, right?
Right.
General revelation. So you have the Gentiles, Paul's talking about in Romans 1, they behold the heavens and they dream up evolution, okay? So though they knew God in a general way, that there has to be an infinite creator when you have this creation that we're looking at, they become futile in their speculation, and their foolish mind is darkened. And so God gives them over to degrading passions and all these terrible things. That's the judgment of hardening.
Is that what was happening to Pharaoh?
Yes, he came under the judgment of hardening, the same thing. Because, well, Pharaoh knew after the magicians started failing, they couldn't duplicate them, the plagues got more intense, God was protecting the Israelites. Miraculously, this terrible plague would come, and it never touched the Israelites. They were protected.
They were never touched by the plagues.
Yeah, they knew. Pharaoh knew that God existed, and he finally had to admit it a few times. He even told Moses, okay, this one time I'll admit I sinned. Pray for me. And then Moses would pray for him, the plague would stop, and then Pharaoh, as soon as he has a couple days' relief, he's back to his old Pharaoh ways.
So when it says that God raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, and it almost feels blasphemous to ask this question, Pastor Bob, but is that not God causing evil?
No, it's God using evil.
But God was the one that raised him up.
Well, I do. Well, yeah, but every human being on the face of the earth is evil.
And every human being on the earth was raised up by God. God created them.
Exactly. So evil came into existence at the fall in the garden.
So
from that day on, evil just multiplied over the face of the earth.
Okay. So then,
God uses all things, including evil men.
So it is a biblically and theologically sound statement to say that God did not cause 9/11. God did not cause Hitler to do what Hitler did.
No, see, you know, there's some good theological books on this, but the cause, God is not directly the cause of evil, all right? Let me give you a little primer.
Tell you, how about this? Let's take a quick break.
Okay.
We'll come back from the break and pick it up with that question that I've just asked Pastor Bob.
Okay.
Welcome back, my friends, to the program, Worldview Matters. And today we're talking to Pastor Bob DeWay of Twin City Fellowship. His website is twincityfellowship.com. And we're talking about God's sovereignty, God's control, God's power over all, his providential will, his moral will. And we're trying to understand this theologically and doctrinally in light of the events that occur in our world from the beginning of time. Whether it is the raising up of Pharaoh or the raising up of Hitler. And so this is an important discussion so we can understand history, his story, in light of God's sovereignty and that God is still in control. God is not caught by surprise. God's not wringing his hands. But yet we need to be prepared to theologically and doctrinally answer questions that young people routinely have about evils in the world and the bad things that happen. Before we went to the break, Pastor DeWay, I asked you then, if God raised up Pharaoh, it said he raised him up. Of course, he raises up all men. He raised up me. He raised up you. But does that mean that God then created or caused the evil of Pharaoh? Did God cause or did he just allow the evil of Hitler?
Well, he allowed. We would not ever want to because the Bible says that God isn't the cause of moral evil. Okay? God is holy. God can only be holy, and he's perfectly holy. I found the verse we're talking about here while we're at break, and I think just reading them will give us a little clue here, okay?
Okay.
Exodus 9, I'm going to start with verse 15. This is after quite a few of the plagues have already happened. For if by now I had put forth my hand, this is the Lord saying this, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. Now, let's just stop right there and talk about that. When people say, well, why does God allow all this evil to go on? What they don't understand is that the bigger question is, why does God allow history to go on while men are blaspheming his name, and he allows them to enjoy the rain and the sun and the all the wonderful things on the earth, all the while they curse and blaspheme him?
That's a very good point, because if God gave us what we wanted, we'd all be dead right now and judged. We would never have the opportunity. Every day that I get up and can take a breath, that is God's sovereignty or grace and mercy in my life. And he also shows his love. Correct me if I'm wrong. You're the pastor, not me. But God shows his love to the unbeliever, the wicked, and his grace and mercy by allowing that person to have another day.
Yep.
To live in hope that he would turn his heart toward God and seek God. And people say, well, how could a loving God allow that? A loving God allows the wicked to keep living to give them an opportunity for him to plead for them to come to him to repentance.
I totally agree, and that's exactly what Peter says. And so people are asking the wrong question. The right question is, how is it that God's so merciful he allows me, a wicked sinner, to live on his earth?
Excellent. Okay, hold one second. Let's go right to Keith on a cell, because I always promise cell phoners will get you right through so you don't rack up that cell bill. Keith, welcome to Worldview Matters.
My question is, doesn't God put us through tests to see how we will react like he did Job?
All right.
Okay,
good question.
Yeah,
thanks,
God
Keith.
Does a lot, especially the Christian. Okay, the Christian is the one who's tested according to James. James talks about that, and then we know Abraham. Remember, he was led to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and the testing that God puts us through and allows us to go through as Christians is so that God can refine us and we can grow and know him better, okay? Because in the end, Job knew God, and he saw his mercy. So, good question.
Well, and Job is an interesting story. Again, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it Satan that was asking these questions? It wasn't Satan said, oh, hey, there's Job. Wasn't it not God who said, consider my servant Job? I mean, God pointed him out.
Yes, he did. And
so did God not, by doing that, cause the evil that happened to Job?
Well, the Job is a good book to look at when we're having this discussion, because Satan is saying to God, the only reason Job serves you is because you've got him protected and he has all these good things.
Yeah, yeah.
And so God gives Satan permission, okay, and by removing his hand of protection, not because of anything that Job did wrong, then these Chaldeans come and kill his family. Well, the Chaldeans, that was their nature. They loved to go do that, all right? God
mm-hmm.
didn't make them do what they didn't want to do. They would have done it a long time ago if God hadn't stopped them. So all of this evil is allowed to come into Job's life. Allowed is the right word, because that's how it's portrayed in Job. And in the end, what he gains from that is a deeper understanding of who God is and how he works.
So it is correct to say God allows these things. He may remove his protection and allow them, but he does not cause them. He's not the author of them.
Yeah, we would in theology, we talk about primary and secondary causes, okay? God is the ultimate primary cause of that there even is a universe, or there even is a history, and he overrules ultimately. But on the face of the earth, you have secondary causes. You have people making wicked decisions and doing what they see fit.
Because we live in a sinful and fallen world.
Right, and it's going to stay that way. So when the atheist complains that God doesn't get rid of evil if he did exist, what they're really saying is they're complaining that God hasn't wiped them out and sent them to hell yet.
Yeah, yeah, very good point. And what Keith is saying from the standpoint of the Christian is God sometime will remove his hedge of protection to allow someone's sinful actions and behavior to have a consequence onto our life, to see how it will test our faith and if we will remain true to him. Would that be true?
For our good, so that we learn wisdom and patience. James chapter 1 explains that very well.
So would that be true that sometimes God removes that hedge of protection for his ultimate purpose?
Well, he's not really removing protection. He's always protecting us, but sometimes in his sovereign work, in order to make us the people he wants to be so that he can use us the way he wants to use us, he allows us to go through very, very difficult times. But it isn't a lack of protection so much as it is a father seeing that his son needs to go out there and get beat up a little bit just to learn.
Yeah,
maybe you could call it lack of protection. It would be like the father sends the son out knowing he's probably going to fall down a few times.
Right, okay.
But if you don't ever send him out, he's never going to grow up.
Okay, now someone's emailing in here, our instant messaging in here. How then does God hold us responsible when no one can resist the will of God?
That's the question of Romans 9.
Why are you laughing at that question?
Because it's the exact quote of Romans 9 that Paul anticipates somebody's going to ask.
So I think I've just had someone set me up, didn't I?
Well, I don't know, but look at it, Romans 9.
Yeah.
When Paul talked about Pharaoh and all these things that we're seeing, then he goes on and says, you will say, here's what it says, Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? Okay? And you know Paul's answer?
What?
On the contrary, oh man, who are you? I answered back to God. Why did you make me like this? In other words, he's saying you need to accept what God says and not use human reason to tell God he's responsible for everything going on. Just say, okay, I don't understand these things, but I do believe everything the Bible says. So if he says he has raised Pharaoh up the way he did, then I believe that. Okay? I'm not saying it's really a bad question, but it's ironic. It's an identical question that Paul himself assumes one of his critics is going to raise based on what Paul just taught. Very interesting. I want to go back to Pharaoh, if you don't mind.
Yeah, please.
Okay, here we go. I said, first of all, if by now, Exodus 9:15, if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people, you have been cut off. In other words, God had been laying out all these plagues, but sparing some of them, okay, some of the people, some of their stuff, and Pharaoh keeps resisting them, and God is saying, I could have wiped you out a long time ago. I could just wipe out Egypt. You'd all be gone. So he didn't do that. He showed them mercy, in a sense. And look at the next verse, Exodus 9:16. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. Notice the word allowed. For this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Because God is saying this, by the whole story of the Exodus, by Pharaoh, by Moses, by Israel coming out, the Passover, the rest of human history has continued to tell that story. The Jews still keep the Passover, and they make a movie out of it, you know, the Ten Commandments. And so God's power has been proclaimed throughout the earth because of what he did back then.
Wow.
And then it says, but then one more verse, and that shows moral responsibility. Verse 17, but still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So at one and the same time, God is saying, I allowed all this because I wanted to show the whole world who I am, that they know I'm God. But nevertheless, you're still being a rebellious Pharaoh. You're morally responsible. So everybody's responsible for their own sin, even if God uses it. Now, let's look at Hitler. We mentioned him.
Yeah, I was getting ready to bring you back to him. So that's,
okay, let's talk about Hitler.
Yeah.
One of the worst sinners that we know of in human history. Worst, wicked, miserable, anti-Christian, anti-anything decent, anti-civilization type guy. Now, Hitler did awful, atrocious moral evil. But did any good come from that? What did God do through that whole thing? He used the World War II and the atrocities against the Jews to move history along so that Israel becomes a nation in 1948. And so what good came out of it? Israel's a nation. And evil was done. It was horrible evil. But Bible prophecy moves forward. We get closer to our redemption.
But it's wrong to say that God caused Hitler to do these things.
I just use the terminology that we have in Exodus 9:16. When, let's say, Pharaoh is not as bad as Hitler, at least from the history you read in Egypt, but because he wasn't killing the Jews, he just was using them to build his cities. But look at the terminology. For indeed, for this reason, I allowed you to remain. What God did with Hitler was allowed him to remain long enough. He eventually, so ruled history that Hitler was wiped off the face of the map. But he allowed him to remain long enough so that I believe the one thing we can see happening was Israel becoming a nation, one of the most important events in the 20th century.
This is an excellent discussion. Again, Pastor Bob DeWay's website is TwinCityFellowship.com, TwinCityFellowship.com, where he's been preaching a series of sermons on this very topic.
Yeah, just recently I preached on these verses that we were just talking about.
Amazing. This is a discussion that you probably hear a lot as a pastor, but one you don't hear a lot on the radio. But these are the questions a lot of Christians seem to have, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. In the long run, it always comes back to these same questions because it's the hardest for us to understand as humans living on the face of the earth. It is hard to understand how, if God has all power, he's in total control, but yet the world's full of evil, how do we reconcile that? What we have to do is go to the scriptures and see how the scriptures speak about these things. And I have a little, I didn't invent this, I read it one time, but this is a little statement that kind of summarizes what I'm saying. The first statement is, God allows evil, okay, God allows evil. I mean, we have to admit, God could have just killed Adam and Eve and ended history, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he allowed it to go on knowing that they'd have children and they'd be sinners. God allows evil. Number two, God uses evil, like he used those evil guys that crucified Jesus to bring about redemption, like he used Pharaoh to bring about Israel, like he used Hitler to bring about Israel, okay? God allows evil, God uses evil, God overcomes evil. God overcomes evil. Ultimately, all evil will be overcome, and all wicked doers will be sent to hell, and we'll have paradise. Okay? God allows evil, God uses evil, God overcomes evil. And for the final statement, I want to say, for a greater good than would have been had evil never existed. For a greater good. And I don't think we'll totally understand it until eternity, but when history's played out and the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and everything is as God intends it to be, we shall be able to see that God has done the greatest good and a better good than had he not allowed history to go on.
Evil is really the absence of righteousness. Evil is the absence of submission to God's will. Would you agree with that?
The Bible defines sin as lawlessness, and evil is, I mean, and we use the term evil more in one way, okay? Sometimes we use the term evil to talk about moral evil, like any kind of sin, rape and murder and all this sin, moral evil. But we also use it to describe something that would just be a catastrophe, like the tsunami, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So there's two ways we use the word evil, the moral evil and then natural calamity. Now, the one is, they're related to each other because we believe had Adam and Eve never sinned, the whole world wouldn't be sent forth into these calamities either. If man's sin even affected the cosmos in a sense. According to Romans 8, the whole creation travails. So, evil, I gotta resist using big words. The way theologians have discussed it is evil is, in a sense, like a parasite that only exists by leeching onto the good. God created everything good, and evil was something originally created good that runs amok.
Which would be, example, Satan, Lucifer, was created good, but he rejected God and wanted to sit on the throne.
Yeah, he said, Isaiah 14,
I will ascend into the heavens, I will.
Yeah, and then When Satan tempts Eve, he questions God's word, has God said, and he said, you're not going to die. He contradicts God's word. And then he says, you shall be like God. So rather than being this creature who can enjoy paradise, all of the trees you can freely eat, except for this one, God put that there to say, I'm God, and I'm telling you not to eat that. There's my moral law. Satan says, you can actually gain knowledge. You can be like God. You can be independent from God. You're going to be better off. So there, he tempts Adam and Eve to rebel like he did.
Hmm.
And so then we have this evil history playing out.
I'm going to have you on a regular basis, Pastor Bob, if that's all right.
I don't mind.
Okay. We're going to have to cover several topics here, because two things I want to touch on in our remaining seconds here, moments here, the emergent church and mysticism, and that which is mystic versus that which is mysterious, or the mysteries of the Bible. But second, let me cover this first. Does God cause calamities, however?
Does he cause them?
Yes.
Well, he can. Since the plagues were caused by God, but there's a difference, okay, between... if you have an authoritative, infallible prophet on the earth, like Moses, okay? Moses was God's prophet. He spoke for God. So when Moses said, tomorrow locusts are going to cover Egypt, and then the calamity comes, locusts cover Egypt.
God caused that.
Yeah. And you know that it was a direct cause, and you know why it was caused, because he refused to let the people go, okay? But let's say you don't have a prophet. Let's say there's no Moses, and you're just... an Egyptian, and you have a locust plague. Well, then that's just part of God's providence. There's nothing to learn from it other than this is really bad. We don't like it.
So a hurricane or a tsunami?
Unless there's an authoritative prophet, all you could know, there's really one message. I wrote an article about this after the tsunami. The message is in Luke where it says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Okay? And were those guys worse sinners? Let's say a hurricane hits Florida, and then I live in Texas. Can I say, well, I'm in Texas, so I must be righteous if God's mad at the sinners in Florida?
Hmm.
You know, you're reading more into it than you can know.
Sure.
Which prophet from God told me that I'm better off than the sinners in Florida? So if you got a Moses on the scene of history explaining, okay, the plague's coming, here's exactly what it is, and here's why it's coming, then you know that. If you have no prophet that knows these things, which I don't know that we have right now, I don't see any, then you can only learn what the Bible says in general about such things is unless you repent, you look at what's going on, you see the tsunami, you see the hurricane, you see the bridge going down here in Minnesota and people dropping into the Mississippi River. The thing to think about is, man, am I right with God? Where am I going to go when I die?
Hmm.
That's what we should think.
And in the closing minutes here, the difference between that which is mysterious to us, the mysteries of the Bible, the mysteries of God, and that which the emergent church, which we're going to talk about extensively in this program over the next weeks and months, who promote mysticism or being a part of that which is mystical. That's totally different, and the Bible says don't be involved in the mystical.
Yeah, well, see, what the mystical is trying to learn what God hasn't revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed is for you and your sons and your sons' sons. So we first of all have to distinguish between what is revealed and what's not revealed, okay? The New Testament uses the term mystery to mean something that we couldn't have known had God not revealed it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When Paul says, to me as they know the mystery, he was talking about the fact that God was going to save Jews and Gentiles and put them into the church. We know that because it's revealed, but had it not been, we wouldn't know it. Mysticism is an attempt to go into the mystical realm and have experiences or gain information or gain secrets that God hasn't chosen to reveal.
Which then you're fooling around with the occultic world.
Yes, and it's forbidden.
In Deuteronomy.
It's forbidden. It's secret knowledge, and you go there. And I've done a lot of writing and speaking on this topic, and we're going to continue to do so. But you go there, you go into that realm where the spirits reside. They've been in there for thousands of years. They're really good at what they do, and what they do is deceive. And you go into their realm, they win, you lose.
We have to have discernment. That's what this show is all about. Tell your friend, 4 to 5 tomorrow. I'm Brandon House. Thanks, Pastor Bob DeWay. I'm Brandon House. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Worldview Matters with Brandon House.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.